At this time, I'd like to introduce our special guest this evening that comes from Israel, the land that God has given by promise. Our guest, Ari Eldad, born May 1st, 1950, is a sitting member of the Knesset, a physician and a brigadier general in the Israeli Defense Force. He is married with five children. He is a professor and head of plastic surgery and burns unit at the Hadassah Medical Center Hospital in Jerusalem. He is renowned worldwide for his treatment of burns and won the Evans Award from the American Burns Treatment Association. Professor Eldad, as a member of parliament, has been hailed by the Israeli press as an honest, hardworking, dedicated lawmaker who heads the Ethics Committee of the Knesset. Lastly, Professor Eldad is known as a revisionist Zionist. Simply stated, he supports the right of Jews to live in any part of the land of Israel and opposes any surrender of Israeli sovereignty to the PLO. He also opposes the creation of any Palestinian Arab state west of the Jordan River and called its possibility a disaster. We have asked Professor Eldad to give us understanding of how Israel should respond to the dilemma they face with the threat of nuclear Iran, with the emboldened Hezbollah and militant Islam threatening Israel's existence with Russia's existence. Please welcome Professor Ari Eldad.
Thank you very much for the kind introduction. I'm not sure I deserve it, but thank you all for coming. And I will try in few minutes to tell you my perspectives of the challenges and the threats to Israel currently. In the year 2000, after almost 20 years of presence in southern Lebanon, Israel evacuated this area and hoped for peace and serenity on her northern border. In July of this year, just a few months ago, after terrorists from the Hezbollah organization crossed the border into Israel, killed 8 soldiers and kidnapped 2 others, war broke out in Lebanon and northern Israel. During the past 6 years, due to the strategic blindness of her leaders, Israel allowed Hezbollah to equip themselves with 15,000 missiles of various ranges, products of Syria, Iran, China, Russia, and to establish a vast system of underground bunkers underneath the cover of residents' home, mosques, schools. For the first time in the Israeli history, the results of the war were not a clear victory. Meanwhile, along the southern border between Israel and Gaza Strip, Arab terrorist organizations have been firing thousands of rockets at Israeli towns. During this entire period, weapons, ammunition, and explosives were smuggled through the border between Egypt and Gaza Strip, just exactly from the area that we evacuated a year ago, while uprooting 25 Jewish settlements and withdrawing from this area just to make it by the Hamas a huge base for rockets and terrorism. Military experts on various procedures in the Middle East and experts on Islam says there's no connection between what was going on with the Hezbollah at the north and what was going on with the Hamas in the south. They tell us there is a huge difference between the Sunni terrorist organization and the Shi'i terrorist organization. It is true, but sometimes experts that see the details do not see the whole picture. Certainly, there is a difference between the Sunni and the Shi'i, between Syria and Iran. Syria supports the Hamas, Iran supports the Hezbollah. However, they are united in their goal of exterminating Israel. The war is not about the occupied territories or about the settlements in Judea and Samaria. The war is against the very fact of the existence of the state of Israel. The war is against the homeland of the Jewish people in the Holy Land. Israel withdrew from South Lebanon and from Gaza Strip, and the Arabs turned these areas immediately into giant terror bases. In the eyes of the Arabs, Tel Aviv is a settlement exactly like Beit El, Hebron, or my house in Kfar Adumim, near the place of the Good Samaritan. Terror itself is not as dangerous as the tendency of the Israeli leaders in recent years to capitulate and withdraw under the pressure of terror. These withdrawals only encourage terrorists to redouble their efforts to harm Israel. And then Iran entered the equation in the last decade. And the latest war in Lebanon was not only between Israel and Hezbollah. It was between Israel and the Iranian front units. What does Iran want from us? For those who are not familiar with the map of the Middle East, Iran is not situated on the border of Israel. The distance between the two countries is more than 1,000 miles. Iran has no territorial or political demands from Israel. In spite of all this, Iran decided that she must destroy Israel. Iran has developed a massive industry for enrichment of uranium and a huge industry to create long-range missiles to take these bombs to Israel. Iran's nuclear plan is rapidly progressing. In order to prevent Israel from taking any military action against Iran, they are using Syria and the advanced terrorist organizations of the Hamas and the Hezbollah in order to embroil Israel in an unending warfare, in order to demonstrate that the moment Israel tries to militarily strike Iran, the entire civilian population of Israel would be exposed to attacks by thousands of missiles and rockets already situated in South Lebanon and in Gaza Strip. Thus, they want to show Israel that any military action against Iran is impossible. Many Israelis, like most of the Western world, do not understand what motivates Iran. For the last 40 years, we were brainwashed, along with Europe and America, into believing that the problem is the occupation, the refugees of 1948, the settlements, or various and sundry border disputes. Having become desperate in the failure of the attempt through conventional warfare, Iran decided and set out to destroy Israel with unconventional weapon. Those who are familiar with the Bible will recall that this is not the first time that a plan to destroy Israel has originated in Persia. It's worth recalling that the first
child will play on the whole
solution for the Jewish people in the world did not come from Nazi Germany. 2,500 years ago, earlier, as we read in the book of Esther, chapter 3, says Haman, the senior minister of Persian king Ahasuerus, there is a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom, and their laws are different from all people, nor do they keep the king's law. Therefore, it is of no benefit to the king to tolerate them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed. And the letter was sent by couriers to all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day. Today, there's still a window of opportunity to exert massive political pressure on Iran in order to stop the enrichment of uranium. However, the chances for succeeding in this effort are slim. The available time remaining is passing quickly. Iran is also developing long-range missiles in order to deter America from intervening militarily against Iran. The threat is against the entire free world. However, similar to the time of Hitler in Germany, the international community hesitates to bear arms and to fight for its survival. Ahmadinejad from Iran and his plan must be eliminated physically. This year and not next year, as next year may be too late. Whoever hopes that the diplomatic international pressure will cause Iran to retreat from its plans does not fully grasp the motivation that are at work. It goes against our rationality. Ahmadinejad sees himself as the leader of the Muslim crusade against the Western culture, as represented by Israel and America. We are in the middle of the Third World War. What happened here in 9/11 is just a part of this war. If Europe will not enlist in this war, then it will be the responsibility of the US and Israel to do the job of protecting the whole world. But lately, some worrying signs suggest that the US administration is reluctant from giving Iran an ultimatum to stop their nuclear plan. We heard voices from the White House saying Iran has the right to develop nuclear energy for peaceful purposes. But we know there is nothing peaceful in the Iranian nuclear plan. So we are worried that we are going to be left alone in this war. If Israel itself has to fight this war, then it will act at all costs with all our power. We did not return to our promised land just to turn it into a big concentration site which will allow our enemies to destroy all the Jews at a press of a button. Israel will have to fight in Gaza Strip, Syria, and Lebanon, and then after we have secured the home front, Israel, and if there's no other alternative, Israel alone can attack Iran in order to destroy their nuclear weapon program. These are the challenges facing Israel. And in order to accomplish this, we will have first to change the Israeli leadership, which has failed in the last war. We need your help in order not to stand alone in opposing all these enemies. Then we can go to battle carrying in our hearts the prayer of our King David, as we read in Psalms chapter 83. Do not keep silence, O God. Do not hold thy peace and be still, O God, for lo, thy enemies make a tumult. And they who hate thee have lifted up their head. They take crafty counsel against thy people and consult again thy hidden ones. They have said, come, come and let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance, for they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelim of Moab, and the Hagrim, Ashur, is also joined with them. Oh my God, make them like the whirling chaff, like the stubble before the wind. As the fire burns the wood and the flame sets the mountain on fire, so pursue them with thy tempest and terrify them with thy storm, that men may know that you alone, whose name is the Lord, art the Most High over all the earth. Thank you very much.
Today, there are three major religions that are looking for and awaiting the coming of the Messiah. The Muslims are looking for the Mahdi, who, according to the Shiites, disappeared as a child in the year 941. And according to their beliefs, when he returns, he will reign on earth for 7 years before bringing the final judgment and the end of the world. In the last couple of paragraphs of Ahmadinejad's speech, I always have a tough time with his name, before the UN, which of course was not really reported by our media, the last two paragraphs, he revealed his driving conviction that the Mahdi is poised to reveal himself after an apocalyptic holocaust on earth that will leave most of earth's population dead. He said, I emphatically declare that today's world, more than ever before, longs for a just and righteous people with love for all humanity. Come again. Who will establish justice, peace, and brotherhood on the planet. He closed his speech saying, O Almighty God, All men and women are your creatures. You've ordained their guidance and salvation. Bestow on humanity that thirst for justice, the perfect human being promised to all by you. And make us among his followers and among those who strive for his return and his cause. Ahmadinejad is on record as stating that he believes that he has been chosen to personally role, a personal role in ushering in this Mahdi, the Muslim Messiah. And in a speech last year, November 16th, he said that he sees his main mission in life is to pave the path for the glorious reappearance of the Imam Mahdi. And he said, may Allah hasten this reappearance. But he proposes that it be done by creating a nuclear war in which the majority of the people on the earth will be killed. What's wrong with this picture? He declares that the world was longing for a just and righteous people with love for all humanity. I suppose he was trying to describe himself as a true Muslim, that he had a love for all humanity, but who is he trying to kid? When over and over again he has stated his hatred for you, the United States, and the Jews who he continues to threaten with mass destruction and to wipe them off the face of the map. So the Muslims are looking for their Messiah to appear. And he believes that we're on the verge of the appearance of the Messiah who will come in through this massive war. The Jews are looking for the Messiah. A few years ago when we were in Israel, we saw bumper stickers, we saw placards, we saw signs throughout the land of Israel. The Messiah is coming. There was a lot of excitement as the Jews, many of them, were looking for their Messiah. Many Jews today have come to the conclusion that the only hope that they have for their survival is the coming of the Messiah. They had a cult-type group that thought this Rabbi Schneerson was the Messiah. And that is why they had all of these signs around. They thought that he was indeed the Messiah. However, he died, and they expected him to rise again, many of them, but it didn't happen, and so that movement sort of died out. And yet, within the hearts of the people, they sort of realize our only hope is the coming of the Messiah. Naturally, we as Christians are also looking for the Messiah to come soon. And it does seem that the stage is being set by God for the return of Jesus Christ. As we look at our world today, it would appear that presently we are seeing God put into place all of the things that were necessary according to the scriptures for the Messiah to come. Foremost of these things, of course, is the development and the birth of the nation of Israel in their land. Back in 70 AD, the Roman forces under Titus came to Jerusalem, conquered it, destroyed the temple, and the Jews at that time were scattered throughout the world. for close to 2,000 years. They remain scattered throughout the world. But then came the Zionist movement, and the Jews, with the desire to return back to the land and to reclaim the land that had been desolate, that had been wasted, that was a barren wilderness. And they began their great agricultural developments and the planting of the trees. And we saw the rebirth of the nation of Israel in 1948. A miracle in itself, the fact that they were able to maintain their national identity for 2,000 years without a homeland is unparalleled by any other ethnic group throughout history. Jesus, in talking about the last days and the signs of his return, mentioned that when they saw the abomination of desolation standing in the holy place, that those that were in Judea should flee to the mountains. And they were to pray that their flight would not be on the Sabbath day. So you see, this all presupposes the nation of Israel existing once again, and even the return to the sacrifices and the worship in the temple. Ezekiel promised the redevelopment of the land, and especially from an agricultural standpoint. The prophet Isaiah said that those that came of Jacob would take root, Israel would blossom and bud and fill the world with fruit. These things have happened. Another prop that God has sort of set that is necessary for the return of our Lord is that Iran would be joined with Russia and other Muslim nations with the determination to destroy the new land of Israel. Another prop, Jesus declared that weapons of mass destruction would be developed so that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would remain upon the earth. So indicating that weapons of mass destruction that could threaten the existence of civilization would be developed in these last days. In the book of Revelation, it tells us that events that will be happening in the city of Jerusalem will be viewed by the people throughout the world. Basically, the two witnesses who have come from the Lord will be put to death. Their bodies will lie in the street of Jerusalem for 3 days, as the whole world sees their bodies lying there, and suddenly they are revived and they ascend up into heaven in the sight of all that are in the world. That is presupposing the technology that would have satellite TV type of transmission by which the whole world could see an event that is taking place in Jerusalem. Another prop, Europe will become a united power. And ultimately, a strong leader will arise to govern over this union of nations. And he will bring a peace settlement to the Jews and to the Middle East. And in this peace settlement, there will actually be a provision for them to rebuild their temple, which will cause the Jews to declare that this man is the Messiah, and they will be deceived by him. The temple will be rebuilt, worship will be restored, but after 3.5 years, this leader from Europe will come to Jerusalem, will stand in the temple, declare that he is God, and demand to be worshiped as God. At that point, you might say that all hell is going to break forth on the earth as God will in his wrath bring his judgment, a time known as the Great Tribulation, upon the whole earth. Cataclysmic types of destruction will take place around the world. In the book of Revelation chapters 6 through 18, these events are graphically described. Ultimately, the forces of the West will meet the forces of the East in the Valley of Megiddo, and the greatest war in the history of the world will be fought. During this war, Jesus will come again. The Messiah will come again. He will set his feet on the Mount of Olives, and it will split in the middle, forming a new valley that will go down to the Dead Sea. He will stop the battle, and he will establish the kingdom of God upon the earth, and he will begin his 1,000-year reign of peace. This is all talking about the second coming of Jesus, or the coming of the Messiah. When Jesus sets up this kingdom, the kingdom of God upon the earth, Isaiah tells us that the wolf will dwell with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the young lion will dwell together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed together. Their young ones will all lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. The nursing child will play on the hole of a cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand on the viper's nest. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And in that day there shall be a root of Jesse, which will stand as a sign to the people, and to him shall the Gentiles seek, and his rest shall be glorious. And it shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people, which shall be left from Assyria and from Egypt. And he shall set up a sign for the nations, and shall assemble the outcast of Israel, and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth. Then the wilderness and the solitary place will be glad for them. The desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with joy and singing. Then shall they see the glory of the Lord and the excellence of our God. Then the eyes of the blind will be opened, the ears of the deaf will be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a deer, and the tongue of the mute will sing. For in the wilderness waters will break out, streams in the desert. The parched ground will become a pool, the thirsty land springs of water. The prophet Micah tells us in 4:1, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, and he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more, and none of them will be afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. The glorious day of the Lord and the kingdom of God here on earth. And so, yes, there is a bright, bright, glorious future. But before it comes, there will be a time of great tribulation, as Jesus said, such as the world has never seen before or will ever see again. And I do believe that we are on the verge of that period in which we are going to see what the Bible describes as this period of great tribulation. So before the kingdom of God will be the wrath and the judgment of God. And the wonderful thing is that when God's wrath and judgment is poured out upon the world, God has a wonderful plan for his church. Paul wrote to the church in Corinth, "I will reveal to you a secret that has not been revealed before. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a twinkling of an eye at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. And so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? For the sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." The rapture of the church, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Speaking of this same event, as he was writing to the church in Thessalonica, he said, "But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning the believers who have died, so that you sorrow as others which have no hope." Paul, when he was in Thessalonica, though he was just there for a couple of weeks before he was driven from the city, in sharing with them the gospel, shared with them the glorious hope of the future, the kingdom of God, in which Jesus would come and reign over the earth in righteousness and in peace and in justice. Paul had to leave Thessalonica. And in the meantime, some of the believers had died. And their friends there in church were feeling terrible because they thought, "Oh, what a shame. They died before the Lord came back. And thus, they're going to miss this wonderful time when Jesus reigns over the earth." And so Paul is basically writing to them and saying, "Look, I don't want you to sorrow like those who have no hope. I don't want you to be ignorant of this. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this I say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will not precede those who are sleeping in Jesus. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Know that we are all going to share in the kingdom when the Lord comes to establish his church. Those that have died have not missed this glorious day of the Lord when he establishes his kingdom. Paul, in speaking of what we call the rapture of the church, declares that it's going to take place in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, when the Lord comes to take his church out of the world. Now, I know those that say, well, the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. Well, that all depends on what Bible you're reading. You know that our Bible is, well, like someone said, I prefer King James, the Bible that Paul had. But the Bible is a translation. Our King James is a translation. And all of the English Bibles are translated from the Greek manuscripts that we have. And the Greek word, caught up, we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The Greek word caught up is the Greek word harpazo, which means to be taken by violent force. In translating the Greek into the Latin Bible, the Vulgate, that word harpazo translated into Latin is raptus. And the word raptus, of course, is the word from which we get our English word rapture. So it is a mute argument. It is one from ignorance when a person says, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. They just are wrong. It's in the Latin Bible, and it is a translation of the Greek word harpazo. So Paul is speaking of this event. We're not all going to sleep. We're going to be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And the Lord is going to do this for the church, to take them out of the world so that we will not face or see this great tribulation period that is coming to try men who dwell upon the earth. That great tribulation period is a time of God's wrath. It's a time of God's judgment against sinful man. But we thank God that Jesus took the judgment of God for our sins upon himself. And there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Paul, in writing to the Romans, said that we shall be saved from the wrath to come, Romans 5:9. In 1 Thessalonians 5:9, he said, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was warning his disciples of this great tribulation that was going to come, Jesus said, pray ye always that you'll be accounted worthy to escape these things, that is, the things of the great tribulation, and to stand before the Son of God. When the Lord told Abraham that they were going down to the city of Sodom to destroy it, Abraham said, Lord, shouldn't the Lord of the earth be fair? What if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom? Would you destroy the righteous with the wicked? And the Lord said, if there are 50 righteous people, we will spare the city of Sodom for the 50 righteous. Abraham began to negotiate with the Lord. He got the Lord down to 10. And the Lord agreed that if there were 10 righteous people in Sodom, they would spare the city for 10. The whole premise is God fair? And it wouldn't be fair to destroy the righteous with the wicked. We know the story. As the angels came to Sodom, they didn't find the 10 righteous. There was only one righteous man in Sodom, And that was Lot, the nephew of Abraham. And we remember how that in the morning, the angels took Lot, his two daughters, and his wife as they escorted them out of the city, saying, "Hurry, we cannot destroy the city until you are safely out." And so the Lord delivered Lot out of that wicked city. Peter makes a commentary on that in 2 Peter chapter 2. He speaks of how God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes as he destroyed them with fire and brimstone, and he made them as an example to those who wanted to live ungodly lives. However, God, he tells us, delivered that righteous man, Lot, who was vexed by the filthy way the people were living. For that righteous man living among them and seeing and hearing their filth found his soul was vexed by their evil activities. And then Peter gives us the comment. Peter tells us that the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust for the day of judgment to be punished. As he's talking about the great tribulation that is coming, he uses this illustration of delivering Lot, that righteous man, before the judgment of God came upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, the next really major event that is going to come is the rapture of the church, and things are really all set for it. God has not appointed us unto wrath, and he has told us to pray always. We'll be able to escape this judgment that's coming upon the earth, that we might be standing before the Son of Man. And so that is our prayer tonight, and that basically is what the future is holding for us, glorious, for those that don't know Jesus, it's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible. But the end is going to be great as the Lord will come again with his church to establish God's kingdom here on earth. And we shall live and reign with him forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for the glorious hope that we have. And Lord, we see the world as it is ripening for judgment. And Lord, as your judgment does come, and as we read in the book of Revelation, as these plagues and these judgments are coming upon the earth, those voices that will come out from the altar of God saying, "Holy and true are your judgments, O Lord, righteous and true." And Lord, we realize that the world in which we live, in its rebellion against you, that the time of judgment is surely near. But we thank you, Lord, that we have that wonderful hope of the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who will change our vile bodies that they might be fashioned like his own glorious image, according to the power whereby he is able to subdue all things unto himself. And so, Lord, we look forward to and we await that wonderful day when we will be changed, fashioned into your own glorious image to live with you in the kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. Sustain us, Lord, with the hope, the living hope that we have through Jesus Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen.
History, you lived and died, you broke. and died. You broke the chains. You rose to life. You are the hope living in us. You are the rock in whom we trust. You are the light shining for all the world to see.
and righteous one. Above all names, your name is holy. You are worthy, you alone. All of heaven bows before you. Creation trembles at your word. Every nation will enthrone you. Behold the Lamb, behold the a highway for our God. Prepare the